Well, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 2 and verse 40. Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The past two Lord's days we've been thinking about Joseph's testimony, and the testimony particularly just in and around that time before the Lord was brought forth into the world. Those things that the Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 1 about him. Now we're coming a little bit on in time to consider him again. And this time we want to think about family worship today. Very appropriate in this service. Verse 40 of Luke chapter 2. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Ending the reading there at verse 52. May God bless it to our hearts. We rejoice today in the fact of the incarnation. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He that was equal with God, he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. And we thank God for the greatest miracle that has ever been performed. Not the creation of the heavens and the earth, the majestic and all supreme phenomena that must have been. Not the supernatural flood which destroyed the old world and the ark that saved the family of Noah way back in those days when many were wiped out and just the one family were saved. Not the opening up of a dry passage in the midst of the Red Sea, allowing 1.5 million Israelites to march across on perfectly dry ground. Not the shutting of the lions' mouths in the den into which Daniel was cast, or the preservation of his 3 Hebrew friends when they were cast into the fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter. Not the calling down of fire upon Mount Carmel in the days of Elijah, nor the deluge that came and answered a prayer after 42 months of drought in the land, not the turning of the water into wine, not the healing of the blind or the deaf or the dumb or the lame, not the casting out of the devils, not even the raising to life of those that were dead. No, we thank God for the greatest and the most stupendous miracle of all time. And that, of course, is the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary and his birth into this world. That moment when the seed of deity was planted in the body of our humanity and the God-man was brought forth. How shall these things be? Inquired Mary, for I know not a man. And you remember the angel Gabriel answered, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible. We have been giving some emphasis to the fact that God, in his great and his sovereign purpose, chose two very special people to be the earthly parents of his dear Son in his humanity. God saw to it that when the eternal Son became a human being and was made in our flesh and took upon himself our frame, that he would be brought into a home of the highest spiritual quality with parents who were pure and holy. And that is indisputable. Mary was a virgin of the purest kind when Christ was conceived in her womb and when he was born into the world. The Word of God is clear, both in the Old Testament scriptures and in the New, that Mary was a pure, undefiled virgin. When the angel appeared to her, he announced, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And he told her that she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, and that he would be called the Son of the Highest, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Her cousin Elizabeth, unto whose husband the angel had appeared, she testified, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? Oh, the purity of the Virgin Mary, in whose womb the Holy Child Jesus was conceived. Mary became a wife, a wise and godly mother, and well chosen by God for the task that was assigned to her. But there was an earthly father of high and holy spiritual credentials that was chosen by God to raise his son throughout his childhood and his humanity, and his name was Joseph. It must have been an immeasurable privilege to be that man out of all the men of the world. The Lord to put your hand upon such an individual as Joseph was, to guard and to keep, to guide and to care for his precious son when he was here on earth. Now we do not idolize, we do not venerate these earthly parents of Christ. We do not give them any form of worship that the Bible doesn't give to them. However, we recognize their place in history and we acknowledge how blessed and honored they were to be the two chosen by God to fulfill the assignment committed to them. And they did this with distinction and with godly reverence and fear. We have emphasized the spiritual character of Joseph over the past 2 weeks. We have noted his godliness. He was a just man. We have noted his graciousness, not willing to make Mary a public example. We noted his prayerfulness. He thought about these things, didn't do anything rashly, committed it to the Lord. We noted his blessedness in the fact that a heavenly messenger was sent to him with a wonderful message that a child would be born, and this child would be Jesus, and this child would be Emmanuel. What a wonderful word. What a blessing was given to him. What a message. We noted also his willingness to obey the Lord, for he did. We noted his uprightness, for he respected and he honored Mary morally. And there were vital lessons to draw, as you will remember from last week as we thought about that. And then just at the end of the service, we used the word watchfulness. And we noted how that Joseph was a watchful man in this regard. And we turned you to Luke chapter 2. And we thought just as we closed the meeting, about verse 42, and how that he brought his family to the place of public worship. We're going to look a little bit more at this today. These messages are teaching messages. We're being instructed about godly parents, the godly parents that we ought to be. We're seeing what kind of fathers and mothers we ought to be. We are seeing what kind of Christians we ought to be in the family and how we ought to treat one another. We have stressed the fact that God himself, by the Holy Spirit, has given record about Joseph in his word. And so what we read about Joseph, it was written by the finger of God. This is God's testimony. This is what God is saying. And we sought in some measure to challenge our hearts, and we sought about what God might say about us if the Lord was to put down two or three sentences, just a little history report about you and me. The God that knows us, that knows us through and through. The God that knows us as we are, how we live in our homes. The God that listens to every conversation. The God that sees every action and deed that we do. The God that looks right into the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. The God that is able to read the thoughts of our minds. I wonder what little record he would put down about you and I. This is God's record about the man known as Joseph, as we have it in Matthew chapter 1 and here again in Luke chapter 2. By the way, after Luke chapter 2, you don't read anything more about Joseph. Nothing more. Maybe that soon afterwards he died. We're not certain about that. But we certainly do not read anything more about him. But we do read these facts. And there are things to learn. And as we've learned them, I trust, we've had a prayer in our heart. We have prayed with the lines of the hymn that we know and love so well. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim, a home where each finds joy in serving others, and love still shines though days be dark and grim. We need homes like Joseph and Mary. We need parents like these two godly saints whose task it was to raise the child Jesus. We need families like the earthly family of Christ. We want, amidst all the corruption and the sin and the wickedness of this present evil world, we want the kind of environment that is best for the bringing up of our children, so that they might be brought up in the fear and the admonition of God. In short, we need home religion. And Jesus Christ had such a home when he grew up in those silent years of his childhood and his young manhood life. I have no doubt that in this godly Jewish family, there was home religion. Joseph and Mary were parents who obeyed the Lord. They were parents who adhered strictly to the divine law and commandments of God. And when the scripture taught, as it does teach in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, to keep the statutes and all the commandments of God, that your days may be prolonged and that it might be well with you, I feel that I can state with clarity and confidence, they obeyed that implicitly. They obeyed the Lord. They sought to by his grace. And when God said, thou shalt teach them, that's the commandments and the laws of God, diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, Joseph was careful to observe such instructions. There was, as we have become used to calling it, a family altar in this home. Couldn't be otherwise. The law of God stated that it should be for every Jewish family. when thou sittest in thine house, there in your home, teach your children the laws and the commandments of God. Yes, there was a family altar, as there ought to be a family altar in all of our Christian homes today. If we are to be the parents that God has purposed us to be, well, then we must have family worship. But there's also public worship. The godly father of this home in Bethlehem, and then more so in Nazareth, where the greater part of the life of Christ in his childhood and his young manhood was lived out, this godly father was prudent and watchful in this example and practice. He took his family to the place of public worship. I want you to travel there for with me 12 years after the incarnation. And those 12 years were blessed years of godly instruction with a blessed outcome. We read about it in verse 40 of this passage, because it tells us that the child, Jesus, referring to him, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We're talking about a child in those early formative years, before the age of 12, that this is what was happening in the life of Christ in his tender years, what God tells us here in verse 40. And that's what we want for our children in their childhood. We want to see the marks of grace, especially in those that have professed faith. We want to see the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to see spiritual growth and godly wisdom in those tender, impressionable years of life, because these are important years of gracious discipline, sound instruction, wise counsel, and godly influence. The children of our homes are being taught and guided and molded and shaped in a way that will have lasting impressions upon them for the rest of their lives. Very often the child of youth grows up to be the man of adulthood because of the training in those early years. We want our children to be like the youthful Jesus in what we read about here in verse 40. And I pray that it may be so. Guard them, dear parent, in this meeting. You protect them as far as it lies within you. Protect them from the wiles of the devil and the subtle incursions of the world. And if they have erred, and if they have wandered from the holy paths in which they have been taught, well, then pray for them and intercede for them. Be at the prayer meetings to pray for them. Be diligent in your home to pray for them. And cry to God that the Lord in his mercy will awaken all that instruction that they were given in their childhood days, and all the truths of the Bible that were laid into their hearts in those formative years. The Holy Spirit tells us something here about the parents of Jesus, and tells us something about the annual visit that they made to Jerusalem. In verse 41, we'll read the verse, and then I'm just going to bring the first point. I've only got 2 points, and the second one, in the will of God, we'll bring next week. But look at verse 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." And so I want you to see the discipline of a father. And we have to put in "and mother" here, because the Bible says his parents did this. His parents went to Jerusalem every year. And when Jesus was 12, verse 42, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. The Passover, of course, was a special event for the Jews. It was one of the 3 great festivals that were commemorated by the Jews every year. This particular Jewish feast, the Passover, commemorated the mercy of God in causing the angel to pass over the homes of the Israelites that night when the death angel passed through in the land of Egypt. The homes that were marked out by the blood. What a wonderful application there is there. concerning the blood of Christ, our Lamb of God. But those homes that were marked by the blood, the doorposts and the lintel of the homes as they were commanded, were to have the blood applied to them. And that night when the death angel passed through, all that were sheltered beneath the blood. And that's how it is today in Christianity. All that are sheltered beneath the blood of Christ, they were perfectly safe there in the land of Egypt. Perfectly safe. But all the firstborn died. And this Passover feast was to commemorate the great work of redemption and the great salvation by the blood of the Lamb, away back in that early part of Jewish history in the Old Testament scriptures. The second feast, just to mention it, was Pentecost, occurring 50 days later, and it commemorated the giving of the law. The third feast was that of Tabernacles, and that occurred at the end of September or the beginning of October, and commemorated the days when Israel dwelt in tents in the wilderness. Now, every adult male Jew dwelling in Judea was required by the law of God to attend these three feasts. The historian Josephus tells us that the members assembled at these feasts in Jerusalem often exceeded 2 million people. So there was this great coming together at these Jewish feasts. As the Jews obeyed the Lord and they went to the place of worship, these three annual pilgrimages, you might say. Now, we're not to think that this was the only time that the family of Joseph went to the house of God, to the Passover annually, or to the other feasts that we've mentioned. Sadly, this is often the only time that some parents do go to church and do bring their family to the house of God. Might just be an annual visit, maybe Christmas time, or maybe at Easter time, or some other special occasion, and that's it. We're not to think that that was the case here. There's no doubt that the earthly parents of Jesus were devout Jews, and they were conscientious in their responsibilities before God, and they did, as the fourth commandment tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they would obey that law. By the grace of God, they did. And part of obeying that law on the Sabbath day was the worship of God every single Sabbath day. They did not, if we can borrow the words of the New Testament, they did not forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some was. It was the duty of every Hebrew to attend the place of worship. Oh, there were special occasions, we know, as we've read about, that took them to the temple in Jerusalem. And that's what we're reading about here. And there are things, as you read this scripture, that you ought to think about. It's so easy to read verses like this and just go on and not pause and not really take into your heart what's happening here. Never forget the distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem. It was considerable. As I have looked it up, it was something like 75 miles. And that was the shortest distance. That was going through Samaria. And you will know, if you were a Jew, you didn't go through Samaria. So it's possible that the family took the longer route. But if we were just to stick to the shorter route, we're talking about a distance of 75 miles. For this Jewish family to travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the worship of God. The average walking pace of an adult is 4 miles per hour. So such a journey is going to take 17 hours, maybe a little longer. Because you see, 4 miles an hour for the majority of us can only be sustained for an hour or two, and then the pace has to slow down a little. The point I'm making is this. It probably took them 4 days to make the journey. Now, what do you think about that? This happened 3 times a year. And certainly the whole family is going, in the case of the family of Jesus, they are going at least annually. But I suspect they went 3 times a year. They're making this journey, 75 miles there. Takes them 4 days to get there. Takes them 4 days to come home again. And you've got to take into consideration the heat. and the amount of water that would need to be carried until they came across maybe wells that might have been there. You've got to think of the kind of terrain that they would have journeyed over. Try to picture this all in your mind. The point I'm making is it took effort. And it meant commitment. It meant a real desire for God, a real desire for worship. I think we can see that here. We have never had to take a journey like that, not that I know of. None of us have had to travel 75 miles on our feet to get to the house of God for the worship of God in hot weather across that kind of terrain. Taking 4 days there and 4 days home again. You know, it bothers some people to drive a few miles to go to church or to walk a short distance to get to God's house. It does. By the way, Jesus probably walked 13,500 miles on these pilgrimages before he began his earthly pilgrimage. However, there was a local place of worship. We know that, the synagogues that were in all the little towns and villages round about, a place that was frequented by every serious-minded Jew. And they went there because God commanded it to be so. And they took their families there. Never forget also the length of time spent at the feast that we've mentioned. Verse 43 tells us, and when they had fulfilled the days. When they had fulfilled the days. Just mark that phrase. We're talking here about 8 days. The first day, the Passover was killed. The seven days that followed were the observance that the Scripture commanded in the eating of the unleavened bread. Talking about 8 days, therefore, in Jerusalem. You think about that. 4 days to travel. 8 days now in the city celebrating the Passover. 4 days home. A fortnight. And I tell you, that was considerable expense for a poor Jewish family to give up a fortnight and to do it all, in all likelihood 3 times a year. But it just shows the love that they had for the Lord and the love that they had for the house of God. His parents, it says, went to Jerusalem every year. You ought to mark that phrase too. His parents went there. This is truly amazing. For only male children were expected to attend. But Mary goes, the wife of this family, the mother of this home, showing something of her devotion and her love for God and for his house and for the Passover feast. Joseph and Mary, husband and wife, attended the place of worship. And in this, and I want you to see it, my friend, they were an example. They were an example to their family. Don't expect your children to attend church if you do not attend the house of God. It's one thing sending them to Sunday school and children's meetings when they're young and impressionable, and you can send them almost anywhere. But whenever they get older, if you have not been the example in the home, don't expect them to continue when they get older. Joseph and Mary not only attended themselves and set the example, but they brought Jesus. They brought him. And any other members of the family. We believe that Joseph and Mary had a family. We believe that there are at least 4 brothers that are identified in the Scriptures and sisters that are not mentioned. And they brought them. They brought them to the house of God. And that's the best thing that any parent can do for their child. When it comes to this matter of public worship, is to bring their children to the house of God. And where possible, to sit with their children in the house of God. And we love our young people, and it's good to see us sitting together as young people. But you know, it's always good as well to sit as families for the worship of God on the Sabbath day, as this family no doubt did. Don't expect your children, therefore, to attend if you don't attend. Joseph and Mary set this wonderful example and trained them up, their family, Jesus and the other members of the family, in the way that they should go. And that's what we are to do, to train our children the way they should go. But we have mentioned this before. There's a little play in words about would and should. We're not to train our children in the way that they would go, because the way that they would go is not the way they should go. And you'll soon discover that. We're to train them in the right way, the way that they should go. And that goes for the house of God on the Sabbath. It goes for the prayer meetings. It goes for special services in the house of God. Learn your duty. Learn your duty. But learn to love the house of God, the place of worship. Don't attend it out of mere duty, though that's part of it, feeling your responsibility. But come to the house of God because you desire to be there, to meet with God, to meet with His people. That's part of it, why we come here. To join in worship, to join in the singing of the hymns and the psalms and the paraphrases, to hear the word of God as it is expounded, to participate when the ordinance of the Lord's table comes for those that are saved, to participate at the Lord's table. Come to the house of God singing. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Now for my friends and brethren's sake, peace be in thee, I'll say, and for the house of God the Lord, I'll seek thy good always. Such was the longing of the devout psalmist David when he penned the words of the Psalm 122. Love God's house. Be disciplined in your attendance. Bring your family with you. We do well to remember that this is God's command in this matter. We'll maybe deal with it a little bit more next week, but just maybe to tell you, as it is there in the back of the announcements, on the sheet we've given to you, this is God's commandment, Deuteronomy 12 and 5. There's also a special blessing coming to the place of public worship, the Psalm 84, verse 4. Christ is our example. The disciples are our example. We'll deal with that perhaps next week as we come to approach the subject again. I pray that we will learn the value and the worth of the assembly of God's people in God's house, especially on God's day, and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. May we as fathers and mothers and families know the sweet enjoyment of God and be able to say, as David did, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. A day in thy house is better than a thousand. Think about that. Just one day. David said, that day, just being in God's house, is so wonderful to me that it's better than a thousand days that I could live out there doing whatever else I pleased. Joseph and Mary worshiped God together, and so they were an encouragement to each other to attend the house of worship, and they were a great example to Jesus and to the other members of the family. And there I'm going to leave the message, take it up again in the will of God next week as the Lord enables us. Joseph's testimony, when it came to the matter of public worship, he led his family in that way. Let us be like him. We'll bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for today, for every part of the service, for enablement to get through the meeting with the help of God in the songs that we have sung together, the word of God that has been read and expounded, the dedication service too. Lord, it is our prayer for our families, all of them, that the blessing of God will be upon each one, and that we will be godly mothers and godly fathers and train our children in the right way, the way that they should go. And Lord, not a small part of it is when it comes to a day like this, the house of God and the worship of God and the public attendance at the means of grace. Lord, bless your word. Challenge our hearts and help us to be faithful to the Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen.